And we're going to kind of pick up, we're going to backtrack just a little bit from where we were last Sunday night. We went over part of the first part of chapter 7. And we're going to pick it up at 7 verse 6 there and read on just a little bit more and talk about an aspect of this, because I think there's something really important there that we need to learn. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into the word. Dear Father, pray that you would just bless us and empower us to be able to understand your word and put it into practice in our lives, Lord. See, how does this affect me? We can see how historically Jesus said these words to the audience that day, but we also know that those words are for us. And so, Lord, help us to personalize it today and to accept your direction and even your rebuke where we need to accept it, Lord, to help correct our course and help us to be encouraged to continue on with you, Lord. And so thank you for teaching us. And Lord, I know I never read the Bible that it doesn't convict me in some way or another. So Lord, help us not to shy away from that. And as you speak to us, that we'll just say, yes, Lord, your servant is listening. And so Lord, help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. As we pick it up there in verse 6, we can see that he's having this exchange here with the Pharisees and the scribes. And the question came up in verse 5, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? So they were looking at them, and they weren't doing the ceremonial washing with their hands. We're not just talking about physical cleanliness. You know, we're into hand washing now, aren't we? I don't know about the rest of you guys. My hands are dry as can be. But what they were really talking about was, back then there was like this... this ritual that they'd go through to show everybody, man, that, see how holy I am? I am so holy, you know, that I do the ceremonial hand washing before I ever touch any of my food and everything. And I saw it displayed one time by some Jewish people that were explaining, Jewish believers, how they would, literally just make a show of how they would trickle it on their fingertips and let it run all the way down their elbow and things of that nature, you know, in this big display. Well, now we got Jesus come along. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. He's a Jew, a Jewish rabbi. And here's his disciples, and they're just, you know, they're plucking heads of grain and everything else and just eating, and they're free. They have this freedom that all the rest of them don't seem to have. And so this really got under the skin of the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders, who were very legalistic. And so they're looking at them, and they ask him this question, and so we're going to review his answer a little bit more here. But I want you to know something as we look at this. God wants your heart. God wants your heart. He doesn't just want your lip service. You know, it's one thing to say, I'm a Christian, or oh, how I love Jesus. But he really wants to see our actions align with that. He wants our heart to be there. You know, I know we got an election come up. Did you guys know that? you may not have realized it. But you know, our heart should be in that election. Our heart should be in the way we vote. Our heart should be controlled by the Holy Spirit in every aspect of our lives. You know, I just a lot of people say, well, you can't be a one-issue voter. But as for me, life is the most important issue. I just can't get away from that. If we can't get it right on life, I just don't know how you're going to get it right anywhere else, you know. That's the foundation. It's the starting point. And I know God loves those lives. And I know sometimes politicians will lie to us and everything else, so we don't want to put our hope in politicians. But as for my conscience before God and my heart before God, I really think that has to be, for me, the most important issue that comes up. What's so interesting is, in the world, they don't even want to discuss it very much, you know. They want to kind of keep it under the dark, right, so that they can just kind of let it be manipulated the way they want it to. But I'm just going to tell you, Satan is behind death. He is trying to kill every innocent individual he can. But we, as a church, we need to let God control our hearts. I know it's just one heart issue there, but it's very much in the limelight right now, and it's kind of at the forefront. So here's the deal. Before we get into Scripture today, I want you all to be praying about this next election that's coming up. In fact, next Sunday, I'm thinking it was Franklin Graham and some others had called for a fast. And so I think we as a church should fast next Sunday, and whatever that looks like for you, you know, some people can't do a total fast, total food fast. If you can't, I understand. But do some kind of a fast where you, you know, some pleasure that you take in for your flesh that you will turn away from that for the day while you pray for the election and just call it to be a sacrifice unto the Lord. Not to manipulate the Lord, but just to show him that we really care, that we're really serious about this thing, because I think it, you know, it is important that we have godly leadership at whatever, part that we can. We're not electing a pastor. We're electing a president and other leaders and things of that nature. And don't think that it's just a small thing. But you see, really what God wants is our heart. He wants our heart. You know, what made me think about that is, you know, I saw a meme on Facebook that, of course, you see all kinds of stuff on Facebook, right, if you're on it. But this meme said, you know, you can't vote to kill babies on, through the week and go to church and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus" on Sunday. And I'm going to be honest with you, that kind of displays the whole issue. God wants our heart. He really wants our heart. He doesn't want to see the moms hurt by this stuff. He doesn't want to see our society hurt by this. He really wants to rescue us from this. Let's let him rescue us, right? And keep going with him. And he wants our heart. How about, you know, in our own personal lives? He wants our heart in every part of our life. Let's read just a little bit here. Chapter 7 of Mark at verse 6. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." Do you ever notice? Well, Jesus didn't come down hard on the people who were humbly repenting of their sin. He was always very gentle with them. But boy, whenever he came to these Pharisees and these religious leaders who were holier than thou, and they came after him criticizing him for what he was trying to teach the others. They were trying to undo what he was doing. They were supposed to be the religious leaders. Man, he gets harsh with them. You think sometimes he's ever maybe correcting us as his church through these words? Anytime I read this stuff toward religious leaders, I try to put myself in their shoes. Because, you know, sometimes we can get so ingrained in our traditions that we're not careful to look at the scriptures and see how are they aligning with it. You know, so don't believe something just because I said it. Don't believe it just because we do it here in the church. Don't believe it just because you've seen other people do it. Search it out and know it from the Word of God. And otherwise, we could miss Jesus. And we don't want to do that. So he says, you know, it's right that Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That was the key that I guess just really grabbed my heart. We talked about this last week in the evening service on Sunday night, and I just thought, wow, we really need to go over that part again. We need to look at that a little deeper because that's a deep issue. Man's heart is deep waters. I'm going to tell you guys, we can be pretty good at making the outside of something look good, but God's looking at the inside. And so we really want to keep that in mind. That's what he goes on to show him. He says, "And in vain they worship me." This is, again, is a quote from Isaiah. "Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things." He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" He is calling them to account on an issue of importance. Okay, so I'm going to explain this just a little bit in a nutshell. Basically, what was happening was kids were supposed to take care of their parents when their parents grew old. Do I get an amen in the congregation? I didn't see many of the children amening. You know, like, we raise you whenever you're young, and whenever we get old and we need a little help, we're kind of hoping you guys might be around. But, you see, in this particular instance, like, the oldest child got the double portion, not so they could just spend it on themselves, because they were going to be expected to help take care of their parents. They didn't have Social Security set up, which that won't do it completely anyways. They didn't have 401ks and retirement accounts. They had their kids. They had their children. And if you had children, you gave them part of their inheritance early so that then they could take care of you whenever you got older. And so the thing of it is, right here, you can see that that what had happened was the Pharisees told the kids, hey, we want to build our own portfolio over here. And they saw there was this huge amount of money that was in reserve. And they said, if you guys want to call it a gift to God and give us a little bit of it, you won't have to take care of your parents when they get old. We will absolve you of your responsibility. As long as you call it a gift to God and we get our part, you don't have to worry about that. You can go ahead and spend the rest on yourself. Did they have the right to change that? They didn't. But they were doing it because it had become a tradition, and it seemed to work out pretty good for them. God wants our hearts. He wants us to care about our parents. And guess what? Our parents aren't perfect, are they? But He still wants us to be there for them. He wants to see us love each other. You see, He wants our heart. Because the heart issue is about love, you see. And so, does He want us to care about our brothers and sisters in the church? Does He want us to care about all? In fact, He said the way they're going to know you're My disciples is the way you love one another. Not by showing off how much you gave to the church, but by the way you love one another. Now, do we get the opportunity to give to the church too? Absolutely. But that still too is that private thing between you and God and your worship of God. He wants your heart on that too. He doesn't want you to just go, well, I'm going to give, you know, begrudgingly, I'm going to give this percentage and the rest of it's mine. Actually, what God wants is for you to joyfully give. And if you can't be joyful about it, He kind of says, don't even bother. You know? It isn't just this requirement by law. In the Old Testament, it was the 10% tithe and all that. And I would encourage you to start there. But that's between you and God, and figure that out, because I want you to be a joyful giver. That's what God wants you to be. And so He wants your heart. But what they were doing was they were taking things and making it into like these legalistic things that they could manipulate for their own good. And Jesus was pointing that out. Verse 14, when He had called all the multitude to Himself, He said to them, hear Me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him. Those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Do you have ears today, church? God wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. He doesn't want our lip service. You know, guys, I'm going to tell you, I've been doing a lot of funerals here lately. And you know what? The good thing is, God sees the hearts. God knows the hearts. Guys, it's not up to us to judge people. Don't be trying to judge anybody else. Their heart with God, God's the judge. You know, whenever we think about a heart, think about our own heart. Make sure we are ready. Make sure we allow God to have our heart. Make sure that we're walking in a relationship with Him. Make sure that we are right with Him. You see, we're concerned about the outside, but God is looking at the inside, guys. He's always looking at the inside. Laying aside that commandment of man, you hold the tradition of men. Washing the pitchers and the cups. They had a whole display that they would do on that too, and just show how they were sanctifying all this, kind of almost with like a holy water type of an attitude. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And I'm afraid that a lot of people put on a face or a mask to try to make it through church, but when they're on either side of that, they're doing what they feel like doing. And we got to be careful that God has our heart 24/7. Guys, don't let your only worship time be Sunday morning here at the church. And He wants our worship to be 24/7 of Him, and this to be like a culmination of it when we come together. He wants our hearts. And if He's got your heart, then I want you to know He's, you know, guys, you're good. It is well with your soul. You can serve Him with confidence and without fear. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28, he really comes down on them, guys. It's kind of along the same lines. It's the same thing, just a different time. And He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." What He's really talking about is the inside of the heart. And He's saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And man, I'm going to tell you, I just took three verses out of that. Read the rest of that passage. Man, He goes on to point out the things of their hearts, because I'm going to tell you, man's looking at the outside, but God's looking at the heart. Now I'm going to ask you, whenever you clean your dishes at home, do you only clean the outside of the dish and keep reusing the inside? We got a crock pot. The outside of that crock pot looks horrible. You know how stuff splashes out and gets on the metal down in there and it just bakes on and they're just saying, there ain't no way you're going to get that stuff off. We could throw that crock pot away because it is pretty ugly. But you know what? It's really the inside of that crock that's the most important. That's the part that I'm eating out of. That's the part that's important. Now, if that looked like the rest of that thing, then we should throw it away. But here's the deal, guys. A lot of times I think we do that with ourselves. I can buy nice clothes. And I can clean them up and I can put them on and they cover whatever hatred or jealousy or whatever's happening in my heart. God said, don't worry about the outside as much as the inside. Because you know why? He's looking at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 shows us this. He sent Samuel out to pick the next king of Israel, to anoint the next king of Israel. And he went to this family, and it turned out there was a whole lot more people there than what he realized there was going to be. And so you had these big, tall guys walking past that looked like they'd make a good king. And Samuel said, that must be him. Nope, it wasn't him. Got another one comes by. Well, yeah, he's looking pretty good too. Nope, not him. God kept telling him. You see, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And you know, the one that he chose, David, the king over Israel, the second king, it says repeatedly that David was a man after God's own heart. And he wasn't perfect. And that at first that really bummed me out, but now it gives me great joy to know that he was still a man after God's own heart, even when he wasn't perfect, because that means that God can use me too. And he can use you. He can use all of us. But remember, God's looking at the heart, so just cleaning up the outside isn't going to help. Did you ever tell your kids to clean their room? You know, I like to be the inspector on those. Because I like to see just how creative my children are. The places that they're hoping I'm not going to look. We had another kid that, I'll go ahead and name him. You guys, most of you know Nathan, my second oldest. Nathan had a hard time eating his whole dinner. And so he had a wide array of creativity on how to make it look like he had eaten this whole dinner. He'd spread it out over the plate. He'd put it up on the rims of the plate. This was the best one by far, though. One time he had taken all of his spaghetti, and he likes spaghetti very much, and he stuck it under the plate. And you know how the plate has that little lip that it sits on? he had tried to smash that down and get it all underneath there. The outside of the disc looked almost convincing. But you see, guys, that's the way it is with us and God. You're not going to hide your sin from God. So if you realize it's there and he's allowed you to see it and he's convicted you of it, how about we just deal with it and confess it? The word confession means to agree with God. And a lot of people say, well, I've confessed it, that's good enough. No, then comes repentance. Confession is agreeing with God. Repentance is when you actually turn away from it to go the other way. So we need both in our lives. We need to pray that God would give us that gift. And then what we ultimately need to do, and this simplifies it for me. I know God's word is big and some of it's hard to understand, but the majority of it is really put quite simply to where we can understand the commands of God. Most of the times that we say we can't understand, it's just because we're not really wanting to do it. Okay, let's admit that. And then let's just say God's word is truth. Do I get an amen to that?
Amen.
It is truth. All right, we were talking about that in our Sunday school today. That's the truth that God's going to judge everything by. You notice there's a couple books out at the end of the word in Revelation when the great white throne judgment comes out. And somebody says, I wonder what the books are. Well, one of them is the book of life. It's the Lamb's book of life. The names that are in that are the ones who are going to spend forever with him. The other one, people say, I wonder what that book is. I wonder if that's all the things that they did. I think it's the Bible. Because he actually says that he's going to judge everything by the word of God. Everything's going to pass away, but the word of God will last forever. You see, that's the truth that he's judging us by. So here's my advice, biblical advice for you today. Follow God's word. As you understand it, you just ask God for the ability to actually do it. And Jesus told us this back in Matthew chapter 7, verses 26 through 27. And there's a few other verses there, but we're just going to focus on these. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Guys, you know why our country looks like it does today? Because we're not doing the Word of God. And the storms are coming, and I'm telling you, they're going to come into everybody's lives. And the water's going to rise, and the wind's going to blow. And if your house is built on sand, it's going to fall. But you see, if we hear the Word of God, and then we seek to do the will of God, then Jesus said it's like the wise man who built his house on a rock. Same thing happens to that house. There's a storm. There's this rain. There's this flood. There's this wind. And it beats against the house too. But you know what? That house doesn't fall. Do the word of God. Follow God's word. And here's the deal, guys. What comes out of us reveals what's in our hearts. And that's what he reminds us there in verses 15 and 16 of Mark 7. There's nothing that enters man from the outside that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears, let him hear. I'm going to read the next few verses, and then we're going to close, because I think he seals it together here in verses 17 through 23. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand for this portion of reading of God's Word, if you can. When he had entered the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? This is back in Mark chapter 7 again. And he says, do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, but it does not because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Guys, you ever say things, and you knew, as soon as you heard them, you thought, man, even under your breath, and you go, oh, that just wasn't consistent. You know what? Don't condemn yourself when that happens. God's just allowing you to see that there's still this thing in your heart that you need to deal with. You need to praise Him whenever that happens and just say, God, I praise You that I got to see that. Now I want You to help me with that. Because You're revealing to me, there's a place in my heart I haven't fully given over to You, and I want to deal with it, okay? Have a heart to want to deal with it. It doesn't matter what it is, just let Him show it to us, okay? And what comes out of the man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries. Guys, I'm going to tell you, adultery don't start whenever the man and the woman get together or however that works out. Adultery starts in the heart first. You see? All types of fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Guys, we need to allow this to be personal to us today, because God wants your heart. He wants the whole heart too. And you know what sanctification is? It's the process of Him sanctifying or setting apart your entire heart for Him. It's a preparation process, both so He can use you and also for all of eternity. And He's cleansing the inside of the vessel. Let's let Him do it so He can use us. Let's not condemn ourselves when we see that there's still that flaw or that need. Let's praise Him that He allowed us to see it, so now we can do something about it with Him. Let's let Him do His work in us, because He wants your heart. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, first step of letting You sanctify us is to submit ourselves to Jesus as our Lord. You're already the Savior of the world for all who will receive You, but allowing You to be our King, the one who calls the shots. Lord, help us to turn our lives over to You. First step. Second step is walking with You daily. Letting You guide us, being in Your Word, learning to really pray. Just to talk to God. I don't see You condemn anyone for getting a word wrong in a prayer, but I do see You condemn prayerlessness. We need to be in prayer with You and let You guide us as You show us through Your Word. And then, Lord, that last step of that sanctification process is to do what You have shown us. So it isn't backwards. Sometimes people are trying to save themselves by their works. Salvation comes first, and then the works are revealing what's in the heart. So Lord, set our hearts apart for You. Cleanse the inside of my vessel so that You can use me in greater ways. So that I can stand before You when that day comes, unashamed. So that I can hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, none of us want to hear the words, "Away from me, for I never knew You, You worker of lawlessness." And so God, help us to make sure our hearts are really Yours. In Jesus' name, amen.